Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the second in our series, Paul's Acts Period Letters. We've just read a large portion of Acts chapter 2, and there are two links for your consideration before listening to this audio. The first one is on the authorship of Hebrews. You will find that on www.BibleUnderstanding.com/BibleStudies.htm. Under various subjects, you will find Hebrews authorship bracket PDF. Another link that you'll need to find this evening is on www.BibleUnderstanding.com/MISC.htm, and you'll find at the bottom, or at number 31, Paul's Acts, Periods, Letters, and Old Testament. You'll need to open that chart, which you can use freely, distribute, as you try to show others the great dispensational boundary of Acts 28. Now, there are some plain statements by the Apostle Paul which help us in our considerations of all that he wrote during the Acts period. In Acts 26, 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says that he was standing and being judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now, the fathers in Scripture, of course, being Israel's fathers. Romans 9 tells us that Acts 26, verse 7, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. So the hope the Apostle Paul had during the Acts period was the hope of the promise made to Israel's fathers, which of course the 12 tribes were serving God day and night and hoping to come. Paul knowing nothing of the lost 10 tribes theories, which infatuates some. In Acts 13:32, the Apostle Paul says, and we preach glad tidings, or the gospel, unto you, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled. And of course, he then goes on to quote Psalm 2, which is the King on the holy hill of Zion, not Christ ascended into the heavenly places, as head of the church, which is his body. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, a well-known verse, Paul says, now I say Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. From the beginning to the close of Paul's ex-period ministry, his hope was that of the promise made to the fathers. And he was saying no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. And, of course, when the apostle arrives in Rome, Acts 28, he says in verse 20, for this cause then I called for you, unrepentant, dispersed Jews, to see and to speak with you, for I have this chain around me for the hope of Israel. Therefore, having these plain statements by the apostle, it will not surprise us to find that certain of his letters, namely those written during the Acts period, are full of Old Testament prophecy and Israeli theme. We have included these epistles on the chart, number 31, found on www.BibleUnderstanding.com/MISC.htm. If you open the chart, you'll find that we have placed Acts 13 in a prominent beginning position of Paul's Acts period ministry, despite the fact that we are aware he did preach in Damascus, Jerusalem, and in parts of Judea, as earlier recorded in Acts 9. Then we find the letter to Galatians and a few comments there. Then we have Thessalonians, and I wouldn't stand on which was written first. Then we have Corinthians, both of Corinthians. I clued them together. And then we have Hebrews and Romans as the last written by the apostle during the Acts period. What I've pointed out in this chart, what I've helped you to see, is that there is a crescendo of Old Testament quotes in these letters of Paul. Tradition will tell us that gradually Paul cut back the use of the Old Testament. At the same time, they will say that there was a gradual diminishing of the supernatural gifts at the time. Neither of those statements are actually correct. Romans, written last around Acts 20, has indeed a mess of Old Testament quotes in it. Hang on, be right back. Okay, well, I forgot Deborah was coming home late again. Alrighty. So, continuing, we have in Romans, 70-plus Old Testament quotes. So we find incredible themes through these Acts period letters. Incredible Israeli themes. You know, it really is quite simple for us to leave a trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 and to leave the trumpets in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the very, very Old Testament setting in which they're found. We know that the Lord fulfilled Passover. We've just read Acts chapter 2, where the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, was fulfilled. So the book of Acts, really, is under the jurisdiction of the feasts given to Israel, which we can read about in Leviticus 23. Now in Acts chapter 2, we had Peter quoting Joel, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and without going to the Acts 13, Paul, when he speaks about the gospel, the promise made to the fathers, he quotes Psalm 2, he quotes Psalm 16, and he quotes Isaiah 55 in his gospel. And when he warns the Jews down the bottom of Acts 13, he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 5. And when he turns to the Gentiles, and this is really a very interesting verse, so I will post it. When he turns to the Gentiles, his authority to do so, as many a listener to this room will know, is a command brought out of Isaiah 49. Verse 6, Acts 13, 47. There it is there. The turning to the Gentiles is straight out of the prophet Isaiah. And of course, if you go back and look at the context, the prophet Isaiah is speaking about the restoration of Israel. So, we have the feasts in view. Paul writes about the feast in 1 Corinthians 5. He writes about Christ, the first fruit, in 1 Corinthians 15, and as I've pointed out, he writes about the Feast of Trumpets, the next calendar event that was anticipated in Thessalonians and Corinthians. So then, if Paul did in fact write Hebrews, and I've put it a little towards the end of Paul's Acts period ministry, if you look at the chart, then wouldn't it be interesting if we saw Jewish themes in the book of Hebrews? Well, it wouldn't surprise us, since the very letter is entitled the Book of Hebrews, or to the Hebrews. Now, in Acts 26, I did mention, didn't I, that Paul's hope was the promise made to the fathers. And I will place here, before going to Hebrews, verse 22, which is very well known to you, that Paul, before Agrippa, says, having obtained help from God, I stand until this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said was going to happen. And now we're going to go to the letter to the Hebrews. And we're going to open with verse 1, And we're going to notice the opening statement of this letter. And I'm hoping tonight we'll see how harmonious it is with Paul's statement and hope in Acts 26, 6 and 7 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at many times and in many ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. It's interesting to note, isn't it, that Peter is preaching to Jews and proselytes in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 13, Paul is speaking to the Jews and whosoever feareth God in Acts 13. And Romans, at the end of Paul's Acts period ministry, is to the Jew first, isn't it? So we are in harmony here, aren't we? God spoke in many ways in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The very same fathers who were given promises by God and through the prophets, which was the very hope that Paul held in the Acts period. Of course, we know in the post-Acts letters of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus and Philemon, there is no hope based upon the promise made to the Father. Anyway, in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 1, and we're not going to cover all this book tonight in the few minutes we've got remaining, but nevertheless, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. These last days, of course, could simply refer to the current time that the letter was being written. It may be interesting, however, to note that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul speaks about the ends of the ages. John and Peter and Paul in the Acts period speak about the time is short, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The ends of all things has drawn near. Interesting, isn't it? So the last days in Hebrews might well also be understood by another reference to the shortness of time in chapter 10 of this very letter, when the Lord writes in, when Paul writes in yet a little while, Hebrews 10:37. You see the same tone? The Acts period of epistles, both in Paul and the general letters of those who were sent to the circumcision, Peter, James and John. Yet a little while, Hebrews 10:37, and he who shall come and will not delay. Fascinating, isn't it? That's Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we have a reference to the prophets and we have a reference to the fact that God is now speaking to the descendants of the fathers and the Gentiles who are believing into Christ through his Son. Paul in the Acts period is not proclaiming that dispensation of the grace of God which was hidden away from ages and generations and that the prophets never knew about. So when I see verse 2 of Hebrews 1 again, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, I already referred, didn't I, to that verse in Romans 15:8, written by Paul in the Acts period, who says that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. You see that? Paul isn't in Hebrews turning away from the ministry of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the ministry of Christ to confirm those promises. So when we find our Lord again as an apostle in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we'll notice that his apostleship, like James, Peter, and John, was to the Hebrews. Therefore, holy brothers, called to be partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, of our faith, of the doctrine that's found in the letters to the Hebrews. And we won't find in Romans or Hebrews anything about any called out company being raised and seated in the heavenly places. So again, Hebrews 1, we have, do you see, the fact that what we have in the Acts period is an emphasis of what the Lord taught and spoke about in the Gospels has been continued. No change. Now in verse 3, and be very, very careful because we're going to look at cleansing of sins here in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Who being the shining splendor of his glory and the express image of his essence and upholding all things by the word of his power, through himself cleansing our sins, he sat down on the right of the majesty on high. Now, you see, we see the word our sins here, and all of a sudden, we put ourselves dispensationally into this context. But remember, the people during the Acts period, the believing Jews and Gentiles, they had their sins, didn't they? They had their sins cleansed by the finished work of Christ. It's remember, Isaiah 53 speaks about bearing sins. Isaiah 54, however, is a glory that has to do with the earth. And you say, ah, but look, in Hebrews 1:3, the Lord was raised and seated at God's right hand on the majesty on high. Yes, that's true. And Peter, as you remember, in Acts chapter 2, speaks about the Savior raised on high, and he quotes Psalm 110. But who is it in Hebrews and in Peter that has been raised? Well, it's David's son, of course. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. Whoops-a-daisy. Hebrews 4. Okay. Didn't work. I can't read my own writing. So I'll go to chapter 8, verse 1. Because this is what I wanted to find and must have missed. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the sum of the things which we have spoken is this. We, i.e. the Hebrews, not necessarily you and me today, because this was written in the Acts period before the dispensational change, remember. We have such a high priest who has sat down on the right of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So, the Lord in Peter and Paul and Hebrews during Acts is the king priest raised and seated. Do you see that? The Lord in the Acts period, in this epistle, is the high priest. Now you will know in Hebrews that there is a reference to Melchizedek. And a priest, of course, is one who performs functions in the temple. But the Lord, of course, as the high priest, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10:12, and sat down on the right hand of God. He is, do you see, the high priest who didn't offer an animal, not possible for the blood of bulls and goats, but he was the high priest who offered himself without spot to God. Verse 13, from then on expecting until his enemies are made his footstool, which is exactly what Peter spoke about in Acts chapter 2. Do you see the consistency in Peter's gospel at the beginning of Acts and in this letter written, we believe, by Paul later in the book of Acts? Now, in verse 2 of chapter 12, Paul speaks about looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sat down as the priest king, remember. A priest king. And in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13, we know that this priest-king that Peter and Paul, who wrote Hebrews, knew about, was the one who shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. Where will his throne be? Well, where was the Shekinah glory when Moses built the tabernacle, which was according to the pattern given to him of the temple in heaven? The dwelling Christ was the Shekinah glory between the cherubim. Where do you think the Lord's throne will be when he comes back to the earth and reigns? Well, it's telling us here in Zechariah 6:13. That's where his throne will be. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of the peace between king and priest shall be settled, resolved in the one who is the priest-king, who has been raised in Hebrews and Acts chapter 2, henceforth expecting till his enemies are made his footstool. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Because in verse 3, we have a reference to Psalm 110. Cleansing sins is a fundamental truth. Remember that, friends. Christ's death on the cross did not only cleanse our sins. That's the problem. When we see cleansing of sins, we zero in on self and who we are and what God will do for us. But, friends, the people in the Acts period had their sins cleansed by him. And Israel, when they look upon the one whom they have pierced on the great day of atonement, will actually quote Isaiah 53 and say, oh, he was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. He bore our iniquities. He was the sin bearer, and we are justified in him. They are doctrines that we know today, and they are doctrines that Israel will recognize and believe in that future day when they see him, when he returns. And that's what the Acts period letters are about. The imminent return of the priest-king of Israel, not the head of the church, which is his body. The Son of Man coming in the clouds, says Daniel. And of course, in Exodus 19, I can't help it, can I? Got to throw it in somewhere. The Lord descending to a mountain with a trumpet and angels and clouds and an earthquake with flames and a voice. And Moses and the 70 elders went up and were gathered to meet the Lord, as Israel was gathered at the base of the mountain to gathering. Wonderful thing, isn't it? So Hebrews 1, sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and this, as I suggested, is a reference to Psalm 110. Now, you know the Lord referred to this psalm, didn't he? In Matthew 22 and Mark 16, when he was testing the Pharisees and asking them about whose son is Messiah. And here it is, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Hang on, I'll have to go and lock Laddie away. Pardon me. Okay, well, I've got to edit this audio, haven't I? Cut that out, I'm sorry. Have to lock him in the bedroom from here on in. Okay, Psalm 110. Now, notice that the Psalm, verse 1, speaks about the Lord sitting at my right hand until I place your enemies at your footstool. We spoke about this, didn't we, as being featured in Acts chapter 2, and we find it in verse 34. So what I'm trying to show is that the Acts period starts with Psalm 110 and the Lord ascending and being at God's right hand. But I want to show now where Psalm 110 is looking. Where are those enemies going to be the footstool? Where are those enemies going to be subdued? We can't see the Lord being ascended and at God's right hand and stripping the principalities and powers as found in Colossians chapter 2. Because Psalm 110 isn't about the dispensation of the grace of God, now is it? And verse 35 of Acts chapter 2 is the completion of the quote by Peter in his gospel. And Psalm 110, bang, right there at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Hebrews. So let's go back to Psalm 110. And we're going to have a look at what it says. Here's the verse quoted by Peter in his gospel. And here is the very next verse of Psalm 110. The very next verse of Psalm 110, verse 2 says, Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. See, friends, when Peter preached his gospel in Acts chapter 2, he told them that, yes, the Lord had been raised and he'd shed forth those supernatural gifts. But in chapter 3 of Acts, when Peter preached his gospel, he spoke about to the Israelites to convert, to repent, and what would God do? Send Jesus Christ, who was before preached. He would send him back. And what have you already found in Hebrews chapter 10? Paul, writing that letter, quotes Psalm 110 and says in chapter 10 of Hebrews, yet a little while, and he who shall come will come and will not tarry. That's exactly the same theme as Acts chapters 2 and 3. No change. You know, it's really, really very sad that, in my opinion, the enemy has absolutely confused Christianity by telling them that the book of Acts is the beginning of the church, whereas we have seen in Peter's gospel and the letter to the Hebrews that it's about Christ's temporary ascension until he returns and rules in the midst of his enemies. Now, in Psalm 110, can you believe it? We've already seen Zechariah 6:13, where the Savior is the priest king. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. And that's not talking about the church, which is his body. That's talking about the church Israel, friends. Psalm 110, that's where it's set. A psalm of David. Now look at verse 4 of Psalm 110. Isn't this wonderfully consistent? You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, which is straight in Hebrews. A priest king on the throne. Verse 5 of Psalm 110. The Lord at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill them with dead bodies. He shall shatter heads over much of the earth. Now do you see that Psalm 110 is about the Lord's power, his coming power on the earth, which was going to take place during that Acts period. We who are alive and remain, writes Paul in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all die. You see, in the Acts period, the imminent return of the Lord was anticipated. Don't get married, stay single. But after Acts 28, Paul wrote that he wanted the young widows to marry and rule the house. Do you see the changes? And I hope if you do download that chart, it will help you to see that when we put the truths of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians back into the Acts period, we're putting the church back into 110, Psalm 110, and consequently, we have to continue with the very technique of deception, and that is to spiritualize and to do what is very, very popular and that is to apply replacement theology. So that when we read the psalm, we think of the church, when really God's people in that setting is the nation of Israel and the Gentiles who are grafted into them. It has to be said, friends, that replacement theology is so deeply ingrained that it's very, very hard to recognize it. I'm getting sidetracked, but I'll get back to the Hebrews here in a minute. But you've heard the statement, the one true church. That's replacement theology at its worst. You have heard of Israel and the church. That's replacement theology. Because it's the church Israel and the church which is his body. And there's no such thing as one true church, because true implies something typical, and true implies that Israel typified what the church would be, which of course they never have done. All right, I did get sidetracked, didn't I? So back to Hebrews chapter 1. I try and stay focused. Maybe Laddie threw me off there. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to go to verse 5. Now, again, regular listeners to this room should know immediately where this quote comes from. For to which of the angels did he say at any time, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, this is a quote from Psalm 2, or includes a quote from Psalm 2. And I think if Paul, writing Hebrews, quotes Psalm 2, then we ought to go and have a look at it. The kings of the earth, Psalm 2, verse 2, set themselves, and the rulers, you see this? And the rulers plot together against Jehovah and against his anointed. Did you know that this is quoted in the book of Acts? Chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Isn't that interesting? Acts 2, Psalm 110. The book of Hebrews, written years later, Psalm 110. Acts chapter 4, a quote from Psalm 2. Hebrews, written years later, Psalm 2. "He who sits them, sits in the heavens, shall laugh. Jehovah shall mock at them." Oh, who is it that's sitting in the heaven? By the way, the one who was crucified, the one who, as Peter said, was raised to sit on David's throne, and as we have seen in Hebrews from Psalm 110, a priest on the throne. "Then he shall speak to them in his anger and trouble them in his wrath. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill on Zion." You know how many times Zion keeps coming up in all of these passages? You know, friends, we could go to Romans 11 and look at the deliverer coming out of Zion and find the word Zion. But you know what? We find the word Zion in nearly every reference that Paul uses in the Acts period. Yes. And here's verse 7. "I will decree the decree of Jehovah. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Isn't that wonderful? This is in Hebrews 1:5. And where is the one who is the heir appointed? Where is the holy hill of Zion, and to where will that reign extend? Well, we'll stay in Psalm 2, verse 8. "Ask of me, and I shall give you the Gentiles for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, friends, are you beginning to see that when Peter said in Acts 2 that the Lord had been raised only until the enemies were made his footstool, and that Psalm 110 referred to the enemies on the earth, then we go find Psalm 110 in Paul's letter to Hebrews, then we find in Hebrews Paul quoting Psalm 2, and that's all about the Lord on the holy hill of Zion, dashing his enemies on the earth like a potter's vessel? Christ had ascended, as you know, in the Acts period as the priest king of Israel. He had ascended as David's son. And when he comes back, his dominion shall extend from the sea to the sea and from the rivers to the ends of the earth. You see what happens when we ignore all these literal and specific passages of Scripture that the apostle includes in his Acts period letters, which are about Christ reigning on the earth, and we turn around and ignore them and then say, oh, it's all about the church. No, the Acts period is not about the church. Now, you know another place in Paul where Acts chapter 2 is found, correct? And we are going to go there and find it. You know, in Acts 13:32, Paul is in Antioch and he's preaching a gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he said in Acts 13:32, and we preach the good news to you, the promise made to the fathers. And of course, that's what Hebrews is about, isn't it? Verse 33. This God has fulfilled to us, Acts 13:33, this God has fulfilled to us, their children, raising up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day I have forgotten you. That's Psalm 2. We've just read it. Psalm 2 in Acts 13, Psalm 2 in Paul's letters to the Hebrews. He hasn't changed his theme, has he? He hasn't changed anything. His focus is still on Christ raised, but to sit on David's throne. Of course, I could throw in Acts 13:34, which speaks about the holy promises of David. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You see, friends, we focus so much as a Christian community on the fundamentals, Christ dying on the cross for sin and sins and being resurrected and giving us all hope, that we forget to carefully read in the Acts period that the believers back then had their sins and sins forgiven, but the resurrection in the Acts period was to the earth, and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and the book of the Revelation are all about Christ coming back to them. He's coming back to crush his enemies, to rule on that throne out of Zion. That's the forgiveness of sins context of the Acts period. Now, do you begin to appreciate that in the letters written after the book of Acts, if you look at that chart, which keeps popping in occasionally, you will see post-Acts 28 that we have been made alive, raised, and seated together in the heavenlies where Christ was during the Acts period. They weren't expecting to be raised there. And our hope today, of course, is not the hope of the promise made to the fathers, but it was in Peter in Acts 2, it was in Paul in Acts 13, and it's certainly the promise of the fathers in the book of Hebrews. Returning to Hebrews, we come down in chapter 1. We're not going to get very far tonight, are we, through this letter? But in chapter 1, let's go right down to chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13. Well, let's pick it up from verse 10. And you, Lord, have laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. So Hebrews is about the creation that exists now. Hebrews is about the heavens and the earth. They shall perish, but you will remain, and they shall all become old as a garment. Hebrews 1, verse 11. Verse 12, and as a covering you shall fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years shall not fail. You are the same, your years shall not fail. You might like to read verse 12 and consider the fact that in Hebrews there's been no change in the Lord as to his dispensational setting as the priest-king that sits on David's throne. There's no change, isn't there, in the book of Hebrews. Verse 13, but to which of the angels did he say, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Well, everybody knows, don't we, that that's Psalm 110. We've just quoted that and looked at that earlier up in verse 3 in the chapter. An amazing psalm, isn't it? 110. However, the fact that the Lord is one who shall not change, and that the heavens and the earth will be folded up like a garment, or become old as a garment, is a quote from Psalm 102. So what we're going to do now is go to Psalm 102, where it says this. Psalm 102:25-27 is exactly the reference Paul uses in Hebrews chapter 1. There's verse 27 of Psalm 102. But you are he, and your years shall have no end. Now I want to show you verses 18 and 22 out of this psalm, which is featured in Hebrews chapter 1. This shall be written, verse 18 of Psalm 102, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people who shall be created shall praise Jehovah. For he has looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven Jehovah beheld the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to set free the sons of death. Sounds like the feast of Day of Atonement, when the Jubilee trumpet was blown and the prisoners were set free. And at the Feast of Trumpet, there's going to be a resurrection, the liberation for the sons of death. Verse 21, to declare the name of Jehovah, and I wonder where the location might be. To declare the name of Jehovah in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Verse 22, when the peoples and the kingdoms have gathered together to serve the Lord. You see how the references in Hebrews chapter 1 are about the Lord as the priest-king at God's right hand only until that return of his to the earth, where all these wonderful things, the destruction of enemies, the liberation of prisoners, the resurrection of those in the grave, all is anticipated. That's Paul's letters to the Acts period. Do you see, friends? Because we read of sins forgiven in Paul's Acts period epistles and Christ being raised to sit and set at God's right hand does not mean that's the beginning of the church, which is his body. Because we read of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets and a resurrection doesn't mean that Paul is writing about you and me today. He's writing about the believers of that time who are anticipating a resurrection and a glory that is found in Moses and the law and the prophet. And this is what right division is all about. It's about rightly dividing. It is about rightly dividing Paul and seeing in his letters those wonderful and glorious dispensational differences, which when we see them, you know, are more apparent, are clearer to us, aren't they, over time. Well, I'm going to have to finish there. I can see it's 8:06, and what with the interruption of our dear mate Laddie here, so I'm going to have to lock in the bedroom from now on. We're going to have to close at that point. But this audio, after I clear out the dog barks, will certainly be up on the website And I hope that you enjoy continuing your examination of the differences in Paul and how very, very clearly dispensationally different the letters of Paul in the Acts period are from those written post-Acts 28. Blessings, blessings to you all. Thank you for your patience tonight. We bless you, Heavenly Father, in joy and in thanksgiving to you for the differences we see in Paul's writings. Thank you, Father, for the thrill they give us in the hope that we hold. And we just ask, Father, that you will give us wisdom as we share with many others in these wonderful things. We bless and praise you through Christ our Lord for all things. Amen. I'll be right back, everyone. I've just got to save the audio and I'll be right back.